Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Sing along with me. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Righteousness. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it. To yours, O Lord. To yours, O Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That needs to be a cry of our hearts. For his holiness, for his righteousness. As I've taught before, that it's from the righteousness that's in us. The righteousness in us, the outward manifestation of that righteousness that's in us is holiness. The way that we live and conduct our lives. So we need to seek after righteousness. Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. Amen. But in order to get there, to have that be a part of our life, it requires a renewal of our mind, a transformation of our hearts, and that deep desire, our will being transformed and conformed to his. We have been talking about the fact over the last few weeks in particular that we have moved from what the Lord told us was an era of fear to an era of reality. When the things that were simply fears, false evidence appearing real in the past, are now becoming reality. And we've been seeing that as things have been in turmoil around this world. And for us, as we move into these even more now ending of the ending days, you know, every day that ending days gets shorter and shorter. So, you know, it's the ending of the ending days, the ending of the ending of the ending days. And so we just keep narrowing that down. But what that means for us is that we need to move to new levels of understanding. God has called us to be the glorious church, the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And I tell you, folks, that's not going to happen by doing the things the same way that we've been doing them in the past. Now, we have learned some things. We have learned some tools. We're moving forward. But it needs to be ramped up. And part of that means that there also needs to be some change in our thinking and our understanding. Our minds need to be renewed even more to what the Word of God says to us. Tonight we want to talk about walking in resurrection life. Walking in resurrection life. The Word of God is true. What He says in His Word is of absolute truth. It tells us in several places that God cannot lie. So when He has said it, it's true, and we need to believe it. Believe what the Word says about you, and you will have the benefits of the Word in your life. Romans 6 through Romans 8 is the pinnacle of Paul's argument in Romans. He establishes what the death and the resurrection of Jesus meant for us, His children. Sin has been dealt with. Its power has been taken away. Its power has been broken. And we, the Bible tells us, we're going to be looking at that in detail tonight, we are dead to sin, so that the righteousness of God now reigns in our lives. Our part is to believe it, and then by faith to walk it out in our lives. So that's what we want to talk about tonight. Now, I've talked many times in the past about a vision that the Lord gave me about a year and a half ago of righteousness. And that place of tranquility, that place of such peace and such joy, that evil is so utterly repulsive in that place of righteousness. And it was in that vision, one of the things that I came out of in that vision was understanding that it is possible for us as human beings, it is possible by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to live a righteous, holy life. It's not a, gee, it would be nice if, but we can do it. However, you don't have to have an experience like that to know that it's possible. The reason is because the Word of God tells us. Jesus said we are to be, and He is going to present to Himself. In other words, He is working in the church in such a way to present to Himself a church without spot or wrinkle, a holy, blameless, pure, righteous church. And the Word tells us that. Let's believe the Word. One of the challenges that many people have with the Word of God is that they are basing it, what they read in the Word, they're basing it on their own experience, their own feelings, and that will many times cut off what the Word really is saying to them. Because basically what that is doubt and unbelief. I mean, if God has said it, it's true. If He said that we can be righteous and holy, we've got to believe it. And so that's what we want to talk about tonight. I'm wanting us to walk through the chapter of Romans, chapter 6, from start to finish, and I want you to see what it says, plus some other corollary scriptures, about what it says about living a righteous and holy life and how it is possible, what God's Word says about that. So I want to pick it up. As you can see there, I've got all of Romans 6 right before you there on your paper. But I want to start a little bit before that in Romans chapter 5 to kind of pick up what he's been saying there. Now, in the first part of Romans, he is talking about that man is stuck in sin. That when Adam sinned, that sin transferred to the whole human race, and man has been walking in that. The those without God, the Gentiles. I'm kind of paraphrasing what he said in those first few chapters of Romans. The Gentiles have no righteousness. They are in sin. The Jews are no better off under the law. They're still in sin. But what happened was Jesus came, and when he died and gave himself, it broke the power of sin. And now the righteousness of God came on the scene, in which it is possible for men to become righteous. And so now in this part, he's talking now more specifically about how that is possible to be righteous. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 17 of chapter 5. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in this life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So, because of Adam's sin, sin reigned, and they are under God's condemnation. However, going on, even so, by the righteousness of one, talking about Jesus, the free gift, which we just read about, the free gift of righteousness, came upon all men unto justification of life, justified just as if they'd never sinned. Justification of life. 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, listen to this, so by the obedience of one, talking about Jesus, shall many be made righteous. The reason why it says many be made righteous is because not all accept what Jesus has done, ask them to be their Lord and Savior, and so it's only those that do that have that possibility of being made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. See, it tells us earlier in Romans chapter 5 that before the law, there was sin, but sin was not imputed because there was nothing that said, this is right and this is wrong. Now the law came, and now there's all these things that are telling us what's right and wrong. And so sin seems to have abounded, because now it's like every time I turn around, I'm facing this commandment. I'm facing this instruction of what to do and what not to do, and I'm failing. And so it seems like sin has abounded. See, if there's no guideline, it's like, well, doesn't matter. But now there's guidelines, and so it seems like sin has abounded. Going on. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So God's love, God's grace was there. It abounded even more to cover the sin. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned until death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when we read eternal life, we need to make sure that we are reading this correctly, what it's talking about here. He's not talking about someday when we get to heaven, we'll have eternal life. What he's talking about here is the type of life that we have in Jesus, which is an everlasting life that will go on, but we're living in that life now. Once we accept Jesus, the life of God has begun. So don't think of it as someday. Think of it as now. Righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, now let's go into chapter 6. So that kind of lays the foundation. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So what you're saying, hey, you know, if grace was increased because of sin, let's go sin so that we can have more grace. So, you know, we laugh at that because you and I, we know and we understand what it's saying here. But you know, that is a prevalent teaching in the church today. That grace, God's grace is so great, it doesn't matter what we do. He's going to take care of everything. But look what Paul said. Verse 2, God forbid. That is not the way we should look at it. How should we look at it? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Notice what he's saying there. How shall we that are dead to sin? See, that's my message tonight. We are dead to sin. I mean, it's right there, God's word. We are dead to sin, which means the power of sin has been broken in our lives. That means when sin tries to tempt us, we should be as a dead corpse without response because the power of sin in our life has been broken. Now, this, of course, is the condition in which we are in our spirit, because it's very clear. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 or 9, or 8, 9, right in there, 6, 7, 8, 9, in 1 John chapter 3 tells us that we do not sin in our spirit. In our spirit is no sin. When our spirit was born again, there is no sin. That's where we are the righteousness of God. That's where we are dead to sin. But what we're going to find out tonight is that that deadness of sin that's in us that makes us the righteousness of God needs to be lived out through our lives. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. So when we had received Jesus into our life, when we were baptized, going under the water was symbolizing and showing Jesus' death. But it caused something to happen in us as well. We were dead to sin. It caused a death in us. That like, now here's the other side of it, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too should walk in newness of life. Jesus died, and now he was raised, and he's walking in a new life. The old life was gone, the life before. He died, and now he has a new life. We're the same way. We had an old life. We were buried with Christ. We died, and now we have a new life. That is the resurrection life that we have, that we are to live in, walking in resurrection life. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of that life. We are new creatures in Christ. We've looked at that before, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So in the same way that we are in the likeness of his death, we are going to be in the same way in the likeness, conformed to, in similitude with his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, henceforth we should not serve sin. I want to go right to verse 7 first. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's one of the most important verses in this passage. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Sin does not have to dominate in your life. Sin does not have to be in your life. We need to get this down in our core value system, to get this down in our heart, that we do not have to sin. sin, the power of sin has been cut off in our life. In Galatians 2:20, Paul puts it like this: I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live, but not I, but Christ who lives in me. And so we live by that resurrection. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul says, but if you have then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So we've been crucified with Christ. The body of sin has been nailed to the cross. We died with him, and he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So in the same way that we've died to sin, we should be living unto him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now verse 11, another key verse in this passage. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, account yourself. This is an accounting term, reckon. Add it all up. What does it mean? It means that the final state of things is that we are dead to sin. Reckon yourself. Consider yourself. Other translations say, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So that is the state in which we're in. And so like I started off with this, that is what we need to believe. Believe what God's word says, that we are dead to sin, and we need to have faith in God's word. Believe it. Can you believe it? Amen. Amen. Well, let's believe it. God's word says it. Let's believe it. Now, it may seem hard to get our hands, our arms, our emotions around it. But you know what? We need to believe God's word, even if we don't understand it. We don't understand how it works. We don't understand what it means in all its fullness. But that doesn't matter. We still need to believe it and believe that we can be there, that we can be unresponsive to the call of sin that comes into our life. So what now? The next part is our faith action plan. What are we going to do if we know what the word says, that we are dead to sin and that we should be living unto God? What do we do with it? We have a faith action plan. A faith action plan to yield ourselves and our members to God. Let's go on to verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. So now he's putting some practical application to what he has just written. That we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. That's what God has said that we are. We are dead to sin. So therefore, because of that, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Now that word, the let not, is what is known as a permissive imperative. In other words, it is an imperative, it is a command, but it's a command that we have to allow. That's why it's permissive. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. note that the word reign in the Greek means to rule as king. Don't let sin rule as king. That is the one who calls the shots, who gives the directions. You are to rule over sin. We are to rule over sin. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in a few minutes. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Now notice it's talking about two things here. Yield yourselves unto God, and then as it goes on, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So it's two different things that we're talking about here. Yield yourselves, the fullness of your being. We've talked about how we need to lean the entire weight of our being on the Lord. That's a definition of faith that we have used, to lean our entire being on the Lord. Well, and this is the same way. We need to yield. The word yield means to present. Present to Him ourselves. Yield to Him ourselves as those that are alive from the dead. And your members, your hands, your feet, every part of you, your faculties, every part of you as instruments of righteousness unto God. I want to go back, pick up from verse 12 there. It says at the end that you should obey it in the lust. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Let's try that again. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. I want to talk a little bit about that concept of lusts. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, he is giving another aspect of this teaching that he's doing here on the practical aspects of living it out. The first part, he kind of reiterates some of the things that we just have seen. There is therefore no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law, see, this is what we're talking about. We're dead to sin, but now that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So he goes now into a discussion about walking after the flesh versus walking after the Spirit. Walking after the carnal things of life versus walking after the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. And so when he talks there in chapter 6, verse 12, about the lust thereof, he's not talking there about, you know, many times when we think about that, we think of, you know, sexual lust and that kind of thing. But it's more than that. It's a carnal way of living. It's living after the appetites of our bodies, of our souls, of our minds, of our hearts. And it can involve all kinds of things. Our fears of being in offense, unforgiveness, rejection. These are all things that motivate us, things that drive us. Particularly, we're talking about things here that are ungodly, things that are taking us in the wrong directions. You know, I've mentioned a few times about some of the things that I have experienced in my life related to food. You know, many of you have heard how my first sin that the Lord showed me, time when I committed my first sin as a child, was taking cookie out of the cookie jar. And, you know, that was my sin of pride, of I want it I know I shouldn't have it, but I want it. So I was in the kitchen by myself, and so I was getting into the cookie jar. But like moms know, when the silence comes, something's going on, right? So I'm real quiet trying to get in the cookie jar. And so, Matthew, you know, what are you doing? You know, nothing. So, oh my gosh, now my sin has been multiplied because I lied. You know, and one of the things that I realized was, as I've lived my life and recognized that first sin, is I've spent most of my life stealing cookies. In other words, wanting something. I told some of you guys the other day in School of Dominion how a few years ago, a job I was at, every once in a while, people would bring in donuts. You know, the guys would bring in donuts. And so they'd bring in a couple dozen donuts, and all the rest of the guys would eat a dozen, and I would eat the other dozen. And so as I have dealt with some of those issues in my life, you know, it doesn't show on me, but I've had very gluttonous attitudes and stuff. And so, but one of the things that I realized is that gluttony is not just eating a bunch of food. It's also the attitude in which you eat it. And even though I may not eat a lot of food, and I'm not, you know, my life is not characterized by, you know, going to Winchell's every day and you know, those kind of things. I try to stay away from that kind of stuff. But many times there is an attitude in which I eat. And it's like, I just can't get it in fast enough, you know? We sat down to dinner and, you know, my food is gone before other people are hardly getting started. You know what I'm saying? It's an attitude. And so, see, that is a lust that drives me. It drives me to sin. And so those are the kind of things that we want to get out of our lives. James, well, let's go on. The contrast with the spirit and the flesh. In verse 13, he says, "For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live." So mortifying, killing off those lusts, those deeds, those actions, those attitudes in our life. James puts it like this in James chapter 1, starting in verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." Okay, first of all, I want you to notice something here. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. In other words, temptation comes, but he endures it. He stands against it. He's hardened against it. Okay? "For when he is tried..." Let me turn my page back here. "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." So we see here, out of the love that he has for the Lord, he resists, and the result of that is he receives a crown of life. He receives blessing as a result of that. Verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now, this is important. Some people think that when temptations come, this is God testing me. He's proving me. Am I going to give in or am I not going to give in? No, God does not tempt us. God is not testing us in those kind of ways. "But every man is tempted," verse 14, "when he is drawn away of his own lusts." See, A man is tempted when he's drawn away from with his own lusts. In other words, his own desires. So when I sit there with a plate of food in front of me, there is within me a lust, a drive that wants to take that and get it in my mouth as fast as I can. There's a gluttonous way in which I want to eat that food. So when it's not God tempting me, it's not even, so to speak, the devil tempting me. It's my own lusts. Now, maybe he's driven those and probably has over the years because he wants to bring me to a point of death with those bad ways of eating and bad habits of eating. But anyway, it is my lust that is enticing me. And then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So part of the key of yielding ourselves, going back now to Romans chapter 6, of yielding ourselves and yielding our members is recognizing the lusts that are in our life and asking the Lord to help us to identify those things, to shine the light of His Spirit in our lives, to shine that bright light, because the brighter the light, the easier it is to see the things that are contaminating us. The light of the Lord. Let's go on now in Romans chapter 6. Okay, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion. It cannot lord it over you. It cannot exercise lordship over you. You have the ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, by the fact that you are dead to sin in your spirit, you have, and the righteousness of God in your spirit, and you are walking in the resurrection life, you have the ability to dominate sin, to not let sin dominate you. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? In other words, outside of the commandments, outside of the limitations, outside of the structure that the law gives of what's right and what's wrong, says no, even in grace, even in God's grace, if in our mind there were no restrictions about what is right and wrong, that doesn't mean that there still wouldn't be sin. But what that means is there has to be a direction that is towards God, understanding that we're dead to evil and alive unto God, that whether even if there was no restrictions, because we are alive unto God, we're going to want to do things His way and follow after Him. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So we have a choice of being obedient to the Word of God, which leads to righteousness, or not. Verse 18, But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. In other words, the teaching that you are dead to sin and alive unto God. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members as servants unto uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants of righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Now, remember what I said about everlasting life. It's life that we're living in now in Christ, that resurrected life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. So we are dead to sin. Now we need to live that out through our life by yielding ourselves and our members unto righteousness. And always remember, see, we walk by faith. So we need to come up with a faith action plan. So under recommendation, number one, believe what God has done for you in Jesus. And particularly, we're referring here to the fact that in Christ, the power of sin has been cut off from our lives, and we are dead to sin, but alive unto God. So we need to believe what God has said about us in Jesus. Number two, partner with God to have a faith action plan. Remember that we are not alone. It's not us, ourselves, in our flesh, trying to do it. We partner with God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we grow from glory to glory. As we behold in the mirror, the mirror of God's Word, the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, we grow from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. So we partner with the Holy Spirit by faith to live this out. So what can we do? First of all, a very important thing. Number three, confess your sins frequently and RRB. Now, those of you who know what RRB is, that's what you should do. If you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. You just confess your sins on a regular basis. The sins that you know about, in other words, as soon as you sin, as soon as you're aware of it, you've gotten angry, you've gotten impatient, you've gotten in fear, whatever it is, once you understand what you've done, then confess it as a sin. 1 John 1:9. And God is faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if you don't know of any sins, because we all do things that we don't realize that are sin at the time we're doing them. We have attitudes, we have actions, we have words that we say that we may not understand as sin, but we confess those unknown sins. Ask God to show us our unknown sins, our secret faults, so that we can then start dealing with those and recognize them and confess them and work through the process of getting them out of our lives. Number four, speak the word. Here is an affirmation you might want to use. In the name of Jesus, I reckon myself dead to sin, but alive unto God and living unto righteousness. If you have a specific challenge in your life, a specific sin that you're dealing with, you might, instead of the word sin, replace it with the sin that we're talking about. So, in the name of Jesus, I reckon myself dead to gluttony. I reckon myself dead to lying. I reckon myself dead to fear. I reckon whatever it might be that you're dealing with. There was one young man who was dealing with a challenge of smoking in his life. And he just couldn't, he tried every single way that he could to try to break, all the things that, in the world and all this kind of stuff. But he just couldn't seem to break it. So he was talking to his pastor about it. And his pastor said, why don't you do this? Every time you take a puff on your cigarette, just say, thank you, God, that I am free from this sin. And so he'd, you know, be walking down the street and he'd, you know, be puffing on his cigarette and just saying, in the name of Jesus, I am free from this sin. In the name of Jesus, I am free from this sin, as he was puffing his cigarette. And after about 3 weeks, one morning he got up, and like he would normally do, he'd go and get his pack of cigarettes, and he got one out, and he put it up to his mouth, and he thought, what am I doing? This is disgusting. And he threw it away, and that was it. As he confessed the word of God that he had been set free from that sin, it happened in his life. So that might be something that you would want to incorporate into your life. Number five, act on the word. In other words, avoid yielding your members to sin. Yield yourself to God. There was a man who was walking down the street. There was a hole in the sidewalk. He fell in that hole. Took him a while to get out, but he finally got out. There was a man walking down the street. There was a hole in the sidewalk. He fell into the hole. It took him a while, but he finally got out. There was a man walking down the street. There was a hole in the sidewalk. He walked around the hole. There was a man walking down the street, but this time it was a different street. See, in our lives, we have the choice to yield ourselves, our members, as instruments of unrighteousness or of righteousness. So we need to look at what's going on. If we have a propensity towards a certain thing, you know, chocolate chip cookies, stay away from the cookie aisle, you know? Don't go down to the mall and hang around Mrs. Fields' place. I guess they still have Mrs. Fields in malls now. You know, so don't yield yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourself to God. Do things His way. Number six, cast down every imagination contrary to the Word of God and bring it under the obedience of Christ. We're talking here about the fiery darts of the evil one. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to go down there by Mrs. Fields and get a cookie? You know, I know you're trying to go to Big Five, but, you know, Mrs. Fields is on the way. So don't go through that door. Go through the door that you have to go into the mall that goes by Mrs. Fields. See, those are the kind of thoughts that we need to cast down, those imaginations and those things, and bring those thoughts into the obedience of Christ. Number seven, take authority and speak to your body, your emotions, your mind, etc., and command it to line up to the Word of God. So those of you who are in School of Dominion, you understand what I'm talking about here, that we need to take authority over ourselves, over our body, over our emotions, over our minds. Number eight, use the three witness anointing to wash every part of your being and then cast out the demons, devils, and evil spirits behind the sins. And those of you who know what that means, you know what that means. If you don't know what it means, don't worry about it. You can do some of the other things that are listed here. We are dead to sin. The power of sin has been cut off in our lives. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We need to, by faith, work it out in our lives, seeking after holiness, after righteousness, yielding ourselves to God, yielding ourselves, our members, our as instruments of righteousness unto God, and stop yielding ourselves to sin. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.